Bid you welcome tonight in the Saviour's name to this special awareness meeting. We're in the church tonight because we want to broadcast it in sermon audio. So if you are listening in sermon audio tonight, we welcome you also to the meeting. Thought it would be appropriate to sing a children's hymn tonight in light of the subject, and we're going to turn to 687. There's a friend for little children above the bright blue sky, a friend who never changes, whose love will never die. 687.
Thank you.
take a moment to set our hearts before the Lord in his house tonight.
In his presence,
I seek the Lord in prayer. We are reminded in the scripture that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so with that text before us, we will seek the Lord, our God and Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow humbly and reverently before thy presence. We come as always through the merit of Christ, our dear Saviour and thy Son. We come pleading the precious blood that still speaks better things than that of Abel's. We come, Lord, a needy people, we're always needy, but we come to a great God of infinite supply. And we worship thee this night in the Trinity of thy persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bow before thy holy and majestic presence, and we acknowledge that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else, and beside Christ there is no Saviour. And Lord, we come acknowledging that thou art the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the maker of all things, and the giver of life. And Lord, as we think of the nature of this meeting tonight, as we think of the many, many murders that are carried out every day, thousands of them through the world, we come, Lord, to respect and reverence your commandments as a people that do know God, who believe in your word, who seek to walk with the Lord. We believe with all of our hearts, thou shalt not kill. For God himself is the one who gives. He's the one who takes away. He's a sovereign God of life and death. And Lord, we know tonight, as the apostle preached on Mars Hill, in God we live and move and have our being. And Father, we acknowledge that thou art the giver of life, a good gift that we enjoy in this world. We thank thee that thou dost love the children too. And we thank thee that the Lord has respect even unto the fruit of the womb. Children are your heritage. They are the blessing that God is pleased to give to many families. And Lord, we pray that thou will bless this generation, and that thou will remember our nation as laws are being passed, as decisions are made. We pray that thou will even move in places where there is not the regard for God or for his word, and that thou wouldst move men to preserve life rather than take it. Remember thy servant who has come into our midst tonight to deal with this subject. We pray for God's anointing upon him, that he will know divine help tonight. Give him words to say, words that will be a challenge and a blessing, words that will be informative, words, Lord, that we can comprehend and use in the coming days as we seek to stand for the Lord and stand for his word and seek to stand for the preservation of life in the unborn infant. Lord, we pray that thou wilt settle these matters in our minds and hearts very clearly. Bless the congregation here who have come to listen and those that are tuning in on sermon audio tonight. We pray that we will be well instructed by the Lord himself, and that we will know the overwhelming sense of God's nearness. We do commit to thee ourselves, our families, our churches. We remember especially those that are carrying great burdens, those that are passing through dark valleys, that thou wilt minister to them personally and separately and in a wonderful way. Even in this meeting tonight, draw graciously near. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Amen. I'm going to turn to number 55 in the hymn book. Number 55. As you turn to the place, we want again to bid you welcome in the Lord's name. We have announced this as a special awareness night, and the subject, of course, is abortion. Whose right is it? And we welcome Dr. Lindsay Wilson, who has come to speak on the subject. He's well qualified as a minister of the gospel and also as a medical doctor. And we welcome you, brother, in the Lord's name. Feel at home among us and part of the fellowship here tonight. Just a reminder, young people, that the Youth Fellowship gets back underway after the gospel mission, and that is tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. It's also our presbytery in Lisburn at 8 o'clock for the elders, the open air on Saturday morning at 11, and the meetings returning to the normal Lord's Day, beginning with the prayer meeting through the Sunday School Bible class, worship service, Lord's table, and the time of prayer in the evening for the office bearers at 5:30, and then our church prayer meeting at 6:30, and it's family night at 7, the Word of Truth singing, and Sammy Heenan giving a personal word of testimony. We commend these meetings to you. We trust that you will pray much about this weekend, and may we know a real conscious sense of the presence of God in all that we seek to do for Him. The hymn that we're going to sing tonight is a hymn that reminds us of the God that we worship, who created us, who made all things. And so the opening couple of verses will speak about Him as creator, as the preserver of all things, as the provider. And then going on to, in the final couple of verses, thinking of the spiritual side of things, how He has sent blessings that are much sweeter through Christ, His dear Son, and all that entails. So let's sing it unto the Lord tonight, number 55. Let's stand and sing.
So was God that made the ocean. Thank you.
suitably qualified to deal with the subject that will be brought to our attention tonight. And so we welcome Dr. Lindsay Wilson again to our meeting. I've known the Lord's servant from our teenage years, so we go back a long way, and we're good friends in the Lord, and I'm delighted to welcome him to Hebron tonight as he comes to deal with this subject. Pray for him as he comes. Thank you.
Thank you, brother, for the words of welcome. It's nice to be back. He said teenage years. Well, I was counting up. It was 40. Well, I was 11, so, and he was about 12. He's a year older than me, so. And when we've been there 10,000 years, he'll still be a year older than me. So there you are. Turning the Word of God tonight to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. If I had just come here tonight to give you my opinion, and I have many opinions on many things, but if it was simply my opinion, you would just be as well going home, because your opinion might be better than mine. But tonight, the purpose of this meeting is not to seek our own ways and put forth our own views, but to see what God reveals in his word. So we're turning to Psalm 139, one of the key portions in the Word of God concerning the unborn child. We're reading from verse 13 of Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen, and the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his truth. Let's all bow in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we rejoice that before us tonight is the living, inerrant word of the living God. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us a holy awe of this book tonight. We pray, Lord, that this book will be our only rule of faith and of practice. And we pray, Lord, that when questions arise in our hearts and questions arise in our land, Lord, may our first call be to the word of God. And Lord, may we look first at what God says and then measure everything according to it. And Lord, as we look at this subject tonight, we pray for the help of the Spirit of God, the author of this book. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst draw near tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless everyone who listens to thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us. And may the Spirit of God be our teacher and our guide. To this end, I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Subject tonight is abortion. Whose right is it? So there is a choice to be made. There's a question to be answered. How are you going to make up your mind? Many people today, and there are different ways you can make your mind up. Some people will say, well, I'll just do what I think personally. So personal opinion. Well, firstly, you have the right to decide, or have you the right to decide, what is right morally? On what basis do you make your decision? And then if you do work on personal opinion, can I ask you, how do you know you're right? if all you base your decision on is your personal opinion. Because sometimes in certain things, I might think one thing today and another thing tomorrow, and I can't be right both days. So personal opinion is no basis for making judgments, let alone judgments on things as important as abortion. There's popular opinion. Is popular opinion always right? Popular opinion is not the same as majority opinion. Those who shout longest and loudest produce popular opinion, and it may be a small minority who shout long and loud. And everybody, because it's in the media and they get their message across, everybody thinks, well, that's what everybody thinks. But popular opinion is simply people's personal opinion propagated. And again, their personal opinion could be one thing today and another tomorrow. When we get to majority of opinion, a lot of people think, well, surely there's safety here. There's safety in numbers. Well, what if the majority are wrong? I take you to one instance where the majority was wrong, and you judge for yourselves. You'd come with me to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Pontius Pilate asked the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Personal opinion? All but a handful wanted Christ to be crucified. Popular opinion? They were certainly in favor of his execution. Majority opinion? They wanted him dead. But were these people morally right as they called for Christ's death? So I put it to you tonight that personal opinion, popular opinion, even majority opinion cannot be relied on and dare not be relied on. Look what happened in Jerusalem. Fourth option, of course, is the only safe option. And that is to base our decision on something that is solid. Something that never changes. Something that is the same yesterday and today and forever. Something that is right today and will still have the same message 100 years from now. That's the word of God. And unlike men, God's word never changes. For God never changes. It's a word that's outside of man. And so we can rely on it. Some people say, well, see, the Bible's outdated. Some people say, well, it's an old book, and how can we really rely upon it? My friend, this is a living word. It's not a dead book. This is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It's as up to date as any book that was published today. And any book published today will be out of date tomorrow, but not this book. So what we want to look at tonight, for those reasons, is what the Bible says about abortion. Who has the right to decide? We're bombarded in the press. And these ladies are saying, we have the right to decide what happens to our own bodies. You'll hear it again and again and again. And I dare say you'll hear it a lot more in the days that lie ahead. So when we come to the Bible, when we come to the Word of God and we look at any subject, there are certain things that we need to find out. When it comes to abortion, there are certain questions that we need to find answers for in the Word of God. And not least, when does physical life begin? You see, physical life begins the moment a child gasps its first breath in the labor ward. It changes the whole picture. If there is no life before birth, what is abortion wrong? If there's no life there, no life is taken. But we need to look and see what the scriptures say. The reason why we read Psalm 139 tonight is because this, I believe, is one of the key passages that God has placed in his word with regard to the unborn child. Verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We We look at the human body. Some of us are 40, 50, a bit more. Some more than that. And we're still alive. That's a miracle. When how we have, what we have done, and yet we're still alive. The miracle of God. Fearfully, wonderfully made. If you've ever had the opportunity to look down a microscope and take even skin cells, or heart cells, or brain cells, and look at them, a whole new world opens up. We're as complicated at the cellular level as we are at the level that you and I see with our eyes. Fearfully and wonderfully made. As we move into verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. Now here, I want you to realize that the psalmist David is speaking to the Lord. So this is a conversation between David and the Lord himself. So he says, my substance, Lord, it wasn't hid from you. You knew all about it. Now, if we take the word substance, if you have a margin in your Bible, it can legitimately be translated body. Now, we put that in and we say, my body was not hid from thee. David is saying to the Lord, my body wasn't hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. In other words, when I was out of sight, when I was out of mind, when maybe mom and dad didn't even know I existed, there in that tiny little form after conception, David says, Lord, you saw my body. I want you to notice that that body had ownership and it had a name. It was David's body and recognized by God as such. Then if we move on, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. Now maybe you're going to say, well, there's substance again, that's body. Well, no, it's not. The words substance yet being unperfect is the English translation of one single Hebrew word, golem. Golem. Would it surprise you to say that it can justifiably be translated embryo? The word embryo had not been coined in 1611 when the authorized version was translated. But that Greek word golem can justifiably be rendered embryo. So if we put that in, thine eyes did see my embryo. So we're right back before birth. We're right back way past. We're almost at conception here. The embryonic stage is within the first hours of life. And yet, David says, God saw his embryo. Again, this embryo has a name, this embryo has substance, this embryo has life, and it's recognized by God. This word golem in the Hebrew, in its literal form, literally means to be wrapped or unformed. Unwrapped and unformed. That's very important. You know, the Bible is very accurate. When the Holy Spirit gave these words, they just didn't throw out words that kind of gave the gist of it. Every word chosen absolutely carefully. And so, if the Lord said that thine eyes did see my unformed mass, there must have been a time when David was unformed. Now, if I remind you, or maybe it's not reminding, when conception occurs, sperm and egg unite, and there's one cell, a little round cell. After a few hours, there's two. And a few hours later, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, until about day 3, day 4, there's just this little ball of cells. Unformed. There's no obvious head. There are no obvious limbs. There's no obvious spine, there's no obvious eyes or backbone or anything. Yet at that stage it is unformed. But after that, that little round mass flattens out. Two ridges form along one side of it, and they move up and they close up, and they zip up to the top and they zip up to, down to the bottom. And within that forms the spinal cord. And if it doesn't zip up to the top, there's anencephaly. If it doesn't quite go down to the bottom, the spina bifida. All happening within a few days of conception. But in the first two or three days, this little one is unformed. No limb buds, no neural crest, no differentiation of the cells. Every cell just identical. It is totally unformed. But then God takes it and he forms it into a little baby. But the Lord recognizes David at this stage. Some people say, oh well, until there's blood, until the heart beats. Even believers have told me things like that. The heart will beat at 4 to 5 weeks. The little one might be 5 to 6 millimeters. Now, it's not head to toe because they're all curled up. If I tell you that we measure crown rump length, well, you know what the crown is and you know what the rump is, and that's the length we work on. 5 millimeters, and yet within that, 5 millimeters, little flicker of a heart. At a time when mom has just about caught on, she's expecting. The little heart is there. But I want to go right back to the unformed stage, and that is right after conception. Then as we move on, the point is further strengthened. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now the book refers to a register. In the word here, like a legal document. So, I believe the word of God says what it means, and it means what it says. God has a legal document. And David says, in thy book all my members were written. So the Lord has a book, and David's members, his eyes, ears, nose, mouth, kidney, spleen, whatever organ it is, whatever member it is, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. If you look at the margin, you get a little help there. What days they should be fashioned. So, I suppose we could say, if the Lord has a book, he has a page with David at the top. And he's got head, eyes, nose, kidneys, spleen, whatever. And in thy book all my members were written what day they should be fashioned. So when the eyes start to form, and the two little eyes are very visible in an embryo that is 3 to 3.5 weeks from conception. I know, I've seen it. It wasn't during an abortion, one of those terrible events that is known as miscarriage. The little one had died. And I remember just looking at this 5 millimeters, the two eyes as distinct as you like. But God in his book, and in thy book all my members were written, the days they should be fashioned. And then look at the last part of the verse, when as yet there was none of them. In the unformed stage, before it got to a limb bud or whatever, God's book was complete. It was complete for David. And the timing of the formation of all his organs and all his members. And of course, we should also point out all my members. And all happened when there was none of them. So as far as David is concerned, in this conversation between David and the Lord, he had a name. He had life. And it was recognized by God at a stage when his mother didn't know she was expecting. It takes, with the best tests in the world, it takes between 10 to 13 days for the test to become positive. This is all happening within the first 2 days from conception. This happens before the little one is implanted in the womb. All of what I'm talking about now happens in the fallopian tube, but still making its way down to the womb. It hasn't even got to the womb. In fact, when it gets to the womb, it has started to form. And then it binds itself into the lining. If we turn to Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaks of the Lord's knowledge of him. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Look at the word again, formed. So before the Lord took Jeremiah from that initial unformed mass, that embryo, and he developed limb buds and all the rest of it, and heart and all the rest, he says, "I knew you. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." If we look at Luke's Gospel 1:41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice the word babe. Here's a baby that's a little older. It's now got to 6 months, 3 months to go. And the Holy Spirit describes it as a babe. If we go to the next chapter, Luke chapter 2, verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The Lord makes absolutely no difference between an unborn child and a child that has been born. He gives it exactly the same name. He describes it in exactly the same way. Just because it's unborn does not make it something that's not alive, or something that he disregards. And this is what the Bible says about the unborn child. People say, "Oh, but what about science?" My friend, the Bible is in perfect harmony with true science. There's a lot of false science about. You can think of evolution, and we could spend a whole night on that. And what do they say? "We believe it happened this way." Well, in my book, if you have to believe something, you've got religion, not science. They can't prove evolution. They can't prove that one species evolved into another. They believe it happened this way. So what have they got? And what are they propounding? It's not science, it's religion. A religion of belief that it happened not by a creating God, but by chance. I believe in creation. And I believe a sovereign God did it all. They believe that all the things that are there got there, but not by God, because they want to write him out of the picture. They believe that it happened all by chance. Medically speaking, true science is in absolute accord with what's written in Psalm 139. Every individual is unique. And what makes us unique is our genes. We have a gene for eye colour. We have a gene for hair colour. We have a gene for whether we lose our hair or not. All these sort of things. We have also genes that determine whether we're bigger than average or thinner than average. And we try to juggle around, but it's difficult. What I want to say is, before conception, that unique combination of genes that makes you you and me never, didn't ever occur in the history of the world. It is so unique that genetic fingerprinting and genetic testing can land you in jail on that evidence alone. Because if your DNA is found at the crime scene, you were there. But the first and only time that that DNA ever occurred in that unique combination was at conception. Before that, that combination didn't exist. But suddenly at conception, that combination was there, locked. And every cell in your body to this day, no matter what age you are, is exactly the same genetic composition as that one cell that you started out at conception. Every cell. If you take your skin cells, if you take cells in your eyes, your brain, or whatever, the genetic blueprint is exactly the same. It didn't exist before conception, and now it does. So when you become the individual, and remember, we think of the Lord's book, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. But if we take the nucleus of that cell, and that first cell at conception, that has all the information as to when and how that little one is going to develop, and the hair colour and the skin tone and all the rest of it. And I believe wrapped up in that little nucleus, that little ball of DNA, is a representation of what is in God's book. So true science is totally in harmony with the Word of God. So when does life begin? There is no other point at which you can go back until you get back to conception. Before conception, no, there's no life there. At conception, there's that uniqueness that makes you and I what we are. And the Lord talks about David. He talks about Jeremiah when they're in the unformed state for maybe 2 to 3 days. Life must begin at conception. And that's critical as we go to look at the subject of abortion. Second question, what are the scriptural principles governing life? Well, you all know the sixth commandment. It's clear, it's plain, thou shalt not kill. The Lord spoke more on that in Matthew chapter 5, and he said, thou shalt do no murder. There are, of course, exceptions as to when about killing. There are times when killing is not murder. And so when the Lord said, thou shalt do no murder, he knew what he was talking about. Because there were times where killing is legitimate. Self-defense. Exodus 22, 2 and 3, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. In other words, if someone comes at you and you lift whatever you can find and you hit them over the head and they die, well, it's not murder. You have not broken the sixth commandment, in spite of what the law might think. Some of the laws, I think, are being silly. So, self-defense. Second exception, capital punishment. Genesis 6:9, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The Lord sanctions the authority of a country to execute, to take the life of those they have killed. That's judicial capital punishment, and it's sanctioned by God. Third example is just war, and that can be viewed as national self-defense. When our soldiers go out to defend, there will inevitably be killing, but it's not murder. So there are instances where killing is not murder and is not a breaking of the sixth commandment. But our subject tonight is abortion. Our subject tonight is the unborn child. And self-defense doesn't come into it. Capital punishment doesn't come into it. And neither does just war. Next question. What is the legal position of the unborn child in the law of God? What does the law of God say regarding the unborn child? Exodus chapter 21, 22. There's a very specific instance given here. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So the situation in Exodus chapter 21, two men are fighting. A pregnant lady gets caught in the crossfire, and in that situation, she's injured. So men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her. In other words, she delivers that child. The fight and the injury that she sustained precipitates a miscarriage. If we read on, and yet no mischief follow. So mischief would be harm. So two men fight. A pregnant woman is injured to such a degree that it precipitates a miscarriage. But if there's no harm, her life is fine and the baby's life is fine. Of course, if the baby's far enough on, if it's 38 weeks, it's just really neither here nor there. And the baby should be fine. And so the Lord says, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished. Because it's wrong that lady be injured in the first place. Even though she delivers early, and she's all right, and the baby's all right. But then look at the next verse, and if any mischief follow. In other words, if at the end of this early delivery, there is harm. Thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. There is no distinction made between the life of the child and the life of the mother. They're equal. If the mother dies, the penalty is life for life. If the baby dies, the penalty is life for life. If the mother loses an eye, it's eye for eye. If the child loses an eye, it's eye for eye. Equal status of the unborn child to that of the mother. That's vastly different from what we see around us today. The baby doesn't count. In fact, the baby doesn't get called a baby. You know, isn't it? I've often remarked it's very strange when Prince William and Catherine were expecting, they weren't expecting a bit of human tissue. Did you know that? They didn't report that. They weren't expecting the potential for life. That's not how it was reported. They're expecting a baby. Because it seems if you want a baby or want a child, it is alive and it's a baby. But if you don't want it, it's just the potential for life. It's just a bit of human tissue. It's just something that you can throw out. Whether life is wanted or not cannot and does not change its status. So what exactly is abortion? The name masks its true nature. Abortion is the termination of pregnancy by artificial means with the destruction of the unborn child. Present in England, Scotland and Wales, upwards of 200,000 per year on year, for the last 20 or 30 years. In 5 years, in the UK, 1 million babies are aborted. So if you do your maths, about 7.5 years, a number of the population of Northern Ireland are wiped out. This isn't just a few here and a few there. I've worked as a GP across the water, and abortions are used as a method of birth control. When I sat in the GP surgery, I opened the notes, and if the girl was between 16 and 30, the vast majority had TOP times 1, TOP times 2, termination of pregnancy. It was endemic. Virtually everybody had them. And they had to if you're going to get to those numbers. In the USA, there's a million every year. So do your maths. In 6 years, the Americans kill the same number of babies that the Jew, as the Nazis killed Jews in the Second World War. 6 million. And the killing is no different. As in the eyes of God, it's killing. It's not self-defense. It's not public execution. It's not capital punishment. And it's not just war. It's convenience. Who has the right to decide? God has the right to decide who lives and who dies. It is God who gives life. And it is God alone who has the right to take that. The methods of abortion, you can't dress them up. Oh, it's all fine people saying, oh yes, well, we agree with it, but we just don't want to talk about it. There are medical abortions now. There's a mifepristone, known as RU486. It's just a pill. Take it, and you abort. Simple as that. It's been given out. There was a campaign, and there were these ladies, and they had these placards, and they brought their pills with them, and they said, we're just going to take these publicly just to demonstrate that we have the right to do so. It works by causing the lining of the womb to shrink, and then a miscarriage happens. Even in Northern Ireland, the Mary Stopes Clinic was giving it out. Where we don't have abortion legislation. As far as the surgical abortion for a little later on, I don't think I can go into the barbarity of it. But if you think of a child that is 11 or 12 weeks from conception, crown rump, back to the same, little head that's just half the size of a golf ball, arms, legs, toes, fingers, inside, heart beating. I have scanned hundreds of 10, 12-week pregnancies, and the little one's jumping around doing somersaults. In fact, that was one of the nice bits about working in maternity. Mum, it was maybe her first scan, and she was dying to see this baby, because she wanted it. And she says, it's not moving. I have to worry about that, and give the scanner a wee prop. Next thing, the arms are amazing. Now, if it's that length, crown rump, and his little head is an inch and a quarter diameter, can you tell me how it fits up that? That is an authentic suction carette. That is the instrument that is used. There's a story of how I got it. I rang the company, they were wanting to sell them in the hundreds, and I didn't want to pay £400. I said, I lecture on abortion, could you send me a sample? Oh yes, we'll send you them free, what's your address? That's how I got it. Now you can look at it afterwards if you like, but that's pretty sharp. And that's pretty sharp too. And when you give it a pull, what do? You pull it apart. And that little one comes up, a vacuum pump. No anaesthetic. Mum got a whiff, just enough to put her to sleep. Not enough time for it to reach into the womb and put the child to sleep. The child is pulled apart limb from limb, perfectly conscious. That's what abortion is. It's not some flick some switch and it's gone. It involves physically taking life. There have been many attempts to legitimize and justify abortion. Call it a fetus. You see, if you call it a baby, as soon as you say baby, everybody thinks of that little one that has just been born and all looks sweetness and light and all the rest of it. But you call it a fetus, What does that mean? There's a concerted attempt to depersonalize the unborn child. Phrases like the potential for life. It's just human tissue. I have the right to do with my body what I want to do. My friend, that little mite in that girl's body is not her body. It is the body of her child. It is the body of the one that the Lord has placed there. It is the body of the one that God has a name for. And then in God's book, it's all written up. She does not have the right to touch that little one, though it be in her body. It is not her body. And of course, if you tell the lady that she's just having some tissue removed, or it's just simply the potential for life, she's less likely to have a conscience about her actions. And so is the doctor. I can't fathom doctors. I know obstetricians. And on a particular day, they will do all that they can in the fertility clinic. These couples that don't have a family. And there's all sorts of things that they're trying to do to help them. And they're doing tests and all sorts of procedures. And they're moving heaven and earth to see if they can get this couple a little baby. And the next day they're in theatre. Removing live babies from the womb. Because they're not wanted. And you say, oh well, you haven't worked across the water. No, I haven't. I've worked here. And abortions are happening all the time here. The law here, the 1967 Abortion Act that David Steele championed, it hasn't been brought into Northern Ireland as such. But if a child has spina bifida, or a child has Down syndrome, or a child has anencephaly, abort them. 30 years ago, when I worked in Craigavon maternity, it happened all the time, virtually every week, if not two or three times a week. Down syndrome is becoming very rare. Do you know why? Because they're all been killed. Who has the right to decide that if someone has just happens to have an extra chromosome at position 23, who has the right to decide that they're not alive and that they're not relevant? Once you go down that line, some of us are not going to stand much of a chance. Well, people get bad eyesight, oh, we'll just get rid of you. People are going to be too big to get rid of you too. You watch. Now they want this whole trouble with sex selection. They're deciding whether a baby is a boy or a girl, and they're aborting on the basis of that. But they want to try and take away the whole stigma of it. There is a thing called post-abortion syndrome. I have seen it. I have seen how girls have had abortions and they can't live with themselves. I worked in Stranraer for a year. And these girls would come in to get their antidepressants. Now this is 25 years ago. And surgery busy, give them the tablets. Sometimes you had a chance to talk to them. When did all this start? Several of them said to me, well, you know, it started when I had a termination. They told me it was only potential for life. And this is their words. But I know I killed my baby and I can't live with myself. Post-abortion syndrome is denied as a medical entity. The medical profession don't want to put it in their classification of diseases. They would have to admit that there's a problem, but they will not do it. If you look for post-abortion syndrome in the coding section of the medical books, it's not there. There was a case study done in Canada. 44 complained of nervous disorders, 36% disturbance of sleep, 31% regrets about the decision, 11% had to get antidepressant medication from their doctor, and after 5 years, 25% had to visit psychiatrists, and in the group that didn't have an abortion, it was 3%. And I have to put my hands up and say the medical profession is as complicit in this as anyone else. They don't like to talk about babies, because if they said, well, we'll get rid of your baby tomorrow, don't be worrying, they might have a twinge of conscience. But if they are telling their patients it's just the potential for life, it's just human tissue, like a fingernail or your appendix, don't be worrying, that helps them live with themselves, but it doesn't make it right. The law in the rest of the UK is the 1967 Abortion Act. Any child, when it came in, could be aborted up to the end of the 27th week, as long as it fell within four different criteria. It doesn't really matter what the criteria were, because the first one stated that if the mother's life was in more risk by continuing the pregnancy than a termination, she can have a termination. Now that sounds as if, oh well, you're saving the mother's life. It sounds like that. But it is a fact that in a first 3 month abortion is less risk to a girl's life than a full term pregnancy. Over the last 50 years, there have been on average, one girl dies in Northern Ireland every year for no other reason than she's pregnant. A complication of pregnancy and she dies. Fit and healthy, but she dies. So it is a fact that it is more, technically, there's more chance of her dying by carrying that pregnancy to term than having a first 3 month abortion. And clothed in what looked as if it was protecting a mother's life and limb, they gave abortion on demand. And that's what it was always intended to do. And of course the floodgates opened. And every 5 years, they murder a million babies. As far as Northern Ireland is concerned, there's a big move now. Since the South repealed their Eighth Amendment, literally the Eighth Amendment stated that the mother's life and the baby's life were of equal status. Do you know what? I spoke on this a couple of times down south at different meetings. I commended them. I said, you know, your Eighth Amendment is solidly based on the scriptures, and you make sure you keep it. But they didn't. So they repealed it. Now, the life of the mother and the life of the baby don't have equal status. Draft legislation was already prepared in the Dáil, ready to be brought forth. Should they get the Eighth Amendment repealed? And that was going to allow any girl an abortion without a stated reason up to 12 weeks. Now that is wholesale abortion on demand. And that's what they want. And of course, when that happened down there, things changed up here. And I believe you're going to have to watch what's going on in our land. Jess Phillips, a Labour MP for Birmingham Yardley, and should keep her nose out of our business. She'd do herself a favour and do us a favour. She started a campaign to have the 1967 Act brought into line over here. The Supreme Court on the 7th of June 2018, my birthday, they decided that it was, and this is the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom, that the law in Northern Ireland was incompatible with the right to respect private and family life, guaranteed by Article 8 of the Convention. And on a technicality, they didn't change the law. Only for that technicality, they could have actually changed the law there and then. So there is a concerted attempt to have abortion legislation brought into this country. You and I are going to have to take our stand. Because I believe the judgment of God follows setting aside God's law. We have set aside God's law one thing after another in this land, and we're reaping the judgment of God. But it's here is life, and they want to set it aside. Of course, when people do things contrary to the word of God, they usually trip themselves up. And that's exactly what happened in the 1967 Abortion Act. They set this figure at 28 weeks. There's 40 weeks. Us boys talk about 40 weeks. The rest of the people talk about 9 months. I can't get into this 9 month business, but 28 weeks, if you divide that by four, talking about 7 months, 6 months. Anything up to that, you can abort for a few reasons. And because of that first reason being valid, anyone can have it. A child at 27 weeks and 6 days, is that from top to bottom? Its head is that size. It's perfectly formed. It just looks like a newborn, only it's smaller. And yet, you see, in 1967, any child born at 28 weeks never survived. 30 years ago, when I worked in the special care baby unit in Craigavon, those that were 27 weeks, we delivered, and most of them survived. But they're not alive. They only have rights at 28 weeks. What do you do with these ones that are born before they're alive? The ones at 26 weeks, we ship them off to the Centre of Excellence, the C of E, that's the Royal. And they managed to save many of those 26 weekers. That's 30 years ago. Now, 50% of babies born at 23, 24 weeks survive. So the law was a mess. They had egg on their face. They were saying, this is not a child, this is not life. And yet there it is, it's alive. And yet you're killing. But you're not killing. So they moved it down to 24. And it remains at 24. It was David Alton, one of the MPs across the water. He didn't like abortion at all, but he managed to get them, bring it down from 28 to 24 weeks. But now, 24 weeks is not 50% plus are surviving. But what's the difference between 23 weeks and 6 days and 24 weeks? If you can tell the difference, I'll give you a medal. There's no difference. I could go on all night, but I need to stop. Hard cases. Hard cases make bad laws. It's a good statement, and it needs to be remembered. As soon as the debate on abortion surfaces, and particularly in Northern Ireland, the first thing's thrown out, oh, but what if there's rape? What if there's fatal abnormality? Those things do occur. Terrible situations for anybody, any parents to find themselves in. I don't make little of it. But those instances are not what they are interested in. They want abortion on demand, but they use these terrible situations to push their agenda. So, what about the instance of rape? I've heard Christians say, well, you know, it would be better for, you know, wouldn't it be an awful thing to bring up that child and know that it had its beginnings in such a terrible assault? Yes, it would be hard. Yes, it would be terrible. But then I have to ask you, is that baby alive? God says yes. Does God know that baby? And has that baby a soul? Yes. Do you have the right to take that baby's life? No. Not self-defense, not capital punishment, not just war. Ask you another question. Who is that child's mother? That poor girl that got raped. She's a mother. And that's her baby. And an abortion would be her killing her baby. You talk about post-abortion syndrome. Just because it seems easier just to sweep it under the carpet doesn't make it right. But I want to emphasize that those situations are terrible. Of course, there are many instances where abortion didn't come into it. The girl was expecting and she kept the child and loved the child. They need help, they need support, they need all that we can do for them. But the end doesn't justify the means. What about serious abnormality? Case where the child is thought going to be born in some serious... We've already talked about Down syndrome. Already talked about spina bifida. Why should they die? What right have we to get rid of them rather than you or me? If you and I happen to be in some criteria that society decided wasn't worthy of life, would we like it? Would it be right? And you know, that's where Hitler and his doctors, that's the very position they were in. They coined the phrase life worthy of life. That's where euthanasia was practiced wholesale in the Second World War. People who were, it started off with those who were mentally handicapped. Life not worthy of life, so they got rid of them. And then it got to those with mental illness. And then they took another step and it went to particular ethnic groups that they didn't like. And they wiped out hundreds of thousands of gypsies and 6 million Jews. They thought they had the right to decide who would live. Serious abnormality, that's what you will find used to push the agenda. The law, it seems, as it stands in Northern Ireland, permits this. So there's not an issue, even if it was right. The law at the minute allows for this. The law that we're working on at the minute is the Offences Against the Person Act, 1945, or the Criminal Justice Act. The Offences Against the Person is actually 1861. And even in Northern Ireland, if the mother's life is seriously at risk, where she will die, and there's a real chance of dying, abortion is allowed. So all these things, these hard cases that are thrown up, they're all red herrings. What these campaign groups want is abortion on demand. They want to live godless, immoral lives with no responsibility. There's one thing I should mention, two things I should mention before I close. And there are two things that are, I'm going to say perfectly legal. They're legal, perfect wouldn't be the word to describe them. There is a pill, Levonel. I've never prescribed it. Used to be known as PC4. Called the morning after pill. It's an early abortion. I cannot get the... There's the British National Formula. That's the book that the doctor looks up whatever drug he's going to prescribe to you because he doesn't know it. So if he looks at this big, thick book, that's what he's looking at. The first time that PC4 was entered in it, there was a little section. The mode of action should be explained to the patient because it may not be morally acceptable to everyone. And how the PC4 works, it just sheds the lining of the womb and it means that if conception has occurred, the baby just doesn't survive. It's an abortion. And that is legal. I have never prescribed it. I've got into some queer arguments and hassles over it, but so be it. And then there's a thing called the IUCD, intrauterine contraceptive device. A little bit of plastic. Sometimes with a little bit of copper round it, just put up into the womb and lies there. Scrapes the womb lining all day, every day. Makes sure no conception ever implants and survives. It's possible to have one of those devices, and it's possible it's producing one abortion every month for years. But people don't know. I've had people come to me after I've said that, absolutely distraught. I didn't know. But of course nobody wants to tell, because there's very little morality about today. So that's what the Bible says. Life is life. Who has the right to decide? God alone. Not you, not me, not the mother, because it's in her body. It is not her body. What did the Lord say to David? Or David said to the Lord, my body was not hid from thee. He didn't say my mother's body wasn't hid. He said my body wasn't hid. Once conception has occurred, it's another life, it's another individual, it's another soul. I think I've said enough. Thank you for listening. I've run on too long, and I'll hand back to David. Thank you.
Enjoyed it, but we've enjoyed listening to it, and I believe it'll be helpful to us as God's people to take our stand for the Lord and to know the issues that a little bit more intelligently. I think it might be good to sing just a verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness, just as we think of the faithfulness of God. Just to remind you of the Whitfield Christian Academy, the Workers' Training Academy. It is in our own church and it begins on the 22nd of October. I'm told there are a few places left, so there's a couple of forms here. I'm not sure if there's any left out on the porch. And this is for the 2018-2019 course. We would commend you to continue to pray for Dr. Ellison and all that's happening over there, that the Lord will be with him and his family, give him grace and help and wisdom in every decision that needs to be made. Alan Skelton will be known to many of you. He is just declining week by week and hasn't been at all well this particular week, so remember him. And Eric Graham, the clerk of session in Lisburn, he's not well either. Tuesday night at the mission board meeting, he wasn't feeling well. And I left him home and he said to me, he had chest pain for a number of days. We said we would take him to the hospital, but he just wanted to go home to bed. And the next morning he went to his doctor. A few tests were done. He was sent straight to the Royal. The test showed that he had a heart attack, and they did a dye test and inserted 3 stents. So do remember Eric as he recovers. If all was well, they were moving him today to Lagan Valley so that he might recover there for a few more days. Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 50 in the hymn book. We'll just sing that first verse in chorus. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the faithfulness of the One who is our God. We thank Thee that Your compassions fail not. And we bear testimony to that this evening. That the Lord is good. And as her brother Alison said, always good. We thank thee that all things work together for good to them that love thee. And we do commit our brother Mark again into your care, that thou will be watchful over him and be his stay and his anchor, his rock, his fortress at this time. We thank thee for preserving Eric, getting to the bottom of the problem there, and for the measures that were taken yesterday to rectify things. We pray that he will have a speedy recovery. Remember Alan also in these days when he's so low. We just commit him to the Lord, that thou wilt be with him. And for all others that are sick, laid aside, and for those among us who mourn, Lord, we pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding will reign in their heart. Dismiss us now in thy fear and with thy love upon us. Help us, Lord, to take away in our hearts those things that we've learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.